Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 18, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may know my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. It's a comforting ending to the letter to the Ephesians. Very endearing, complimentary. As we had said at the beginning of this study of the letter to the Ephesians, it wasn't a letter that had a lot of things to correct, unlike the ones that go to the Corinthian brethren. But Ephesus will not be without its needs in a few decades. As we learn whenever we study the book of Revelation, Ephesus is one of the seven churches that receives some correction from the Lord himself because they have left their first love. Is it hard for you to imagine a church who seems so sound right now, probably in the early 60s, that would be in need of correction 30 years later in the 90s when Revelation? It's not hard for us to imagine, is it? That's just a generation. What can happen in one generation? If the children are not taught, the next generation does not know the Lord. And the Ephesians don't go that far, but just the fervor has left. What often happens in religion is ritual takes over righteousness, going through the motions rather than living the life. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. To His Glory is the title of my lesson this morning. And we're going to skip around a little bit in the New Testament, drawing on something that is revealed for us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, to begin with. But what I want us to see for right now is this letter being penned by the Apostle Paul. We can visualize that very easily. What we perhaps forget is the atmosphere. He's not in a library. He's not in a church office. He's not free to be at Starbucks drinking a coffee or an espresso. For some reason, that's on my mind right now. Where is Paul as he pens this letter? He's a prisoner in Rome. And so I have written out on the marquee, even as a prisoner of Rome, Paul, and he reveals this to us in verse 20, even as a prisoner of Rome, Paul was an ambassador for Christ. And in our lesson today, I want to juxtapose those two concepts, prisoner, ambassador, and two locations or powers, Rome and Christ. Would you say Paul is ashamed of who he is? Has being thrown in prison caused him to lose face in his own mind? Not at all. Has it caused him to lose heart? What do you sense about this letter to the Ephesians as we've gone through it? I mean, we just lose sight of the fact that he's a prisoner, don't we? We see him as a father talking to his children. We see him as an encourager. We don't even see him as one. Have you ever gotten a letter from a prisoner? You say, why would I get a letter? I've gotten letters from prisoners. And usually they're old acquaintances. Now, what does that say about my friends? I have. I've gotten many a letter from prisoners. Some, they're total strangers. They have written to me because I'm the preacher. But I've gotten letters from old friends. And you know what they usually want? Money. You knew that. That's not the voice of experience, is it? Okay. Usually what you get is a letter that's pleading. It's a poor, poor me kind of letter. And it's, please send money. And, you know, they don't get to earn money much anymore in prisons the way that we've got them set up. And it's kind of easy to understand. But I could put first names to those letters. One of them was David. I won't give you his last name. But I can remember going with Colleen to visit him at a prison in Texas. And that was the kind of letter. Does that sound anything like Paul's letter? Who is the recipient of great blessings? It's not the prisoner in this letter, is it? No, he is the author of glad tidings to a church. A letter that could be read to the brotherhood at large, as we have done. Now we've read the entire letter, bits and pieces, taken far too long in your mind, I understand. But here we have a letter from Paul, an ambassador in chains. Paul has not lost sight of whose he is. Can we say the same? Or do we not sometimes allow circumstances to change our outlook and our viewpoints? Things begin to happen in our lives. People that we love begin to fade away or desert us. Health becomes an issue. Age begins to take its effect upon us. And we get a mentality that says, I'm not the same person, therefore I don't have to have the same attitudes. And in the process, we lose sight of what's most important. Okay, I told you we were going to read something from one of the Gospels. Go with me now to Luke chapter 11. And part of this will be very familiar to you with regards to what's alluded to. But my version is red-lettered in the section that I want to read. And we're going to read the verse that I want to emphasize out of context, verse 41, and then we'll put it into context. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Ponder that for just a minute before we try to put it in. We will put it into context, but it may still be a little bit of a mystery. Let me read it again. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Now in context, beginning with verse 37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he did not first ceremonially wash before the meal. But the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Give that which is within as charity, and all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe and mint and rue and every kind of golden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Now, some of that's a little hard for us to understand because we're not familiar or living the customs that they are. But Jesus has basically just said in clear terms, you think you're religious, but really you're unclean. You think you're in connection with God, but you have no connection. And the key is that verse 41. When Paul was giving admonition to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about being generous in their gifts, he says, I want you to look at the example the Macedonian brethren have set. They have given not just of their means, but beyond their means. And then he revealed a secret that I think ties with verse 41 and will ultimately tie with our lesson from Ephesians 6. Why are they so generous? He answers the question. He says, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Look at verse 41 in light of that concept. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. What's the charge? What's the commitment? What was it Jesus was saying? You Pharisees have missed the boat. It wasn't that they weren't going through the motions of washing. Is washing important for us today? I'm hearing it all the time on TV. Drink and wash. Drink and wash. Fortunately, it's drink water and wash often. But we are so concerned about the outside of the cup, aren't we? You didn't know I was going to bring this into the lesson, but it was irresistible. When was the last time you heard someone say, what we ought to really be concerned about is sin and our ultimate destination, our eternal abode? We need to be washed in the blood of Christ. That's what's most important, so that we will have hope of heaven. They even had someone religious, quote unquote, on TV today. And she used the phrase, pray, don't panic. I don't know, did anybody else see that interview? Okay, I was the only one. I won't tell you who she was. But she used the phrase, pray, don't panic, with the thought that, you know, let's focus upon the Lord helping us, and that's good. But there was no mention made of what really is disastrous in our society is that we've gotten away from God. And religion is but ritual. Jesus has an answer for that. What did he do? He sat down at a table without washing his hands. You ever done that? You ever witnessed that? Somebody sit down at a table without washing their hands? Oh, we get all concerned now. We even look at that doorknob before we go through it and think, can I get a paper towel? Can I touch that with something beside? I do not want to say we shouldn't be concerned. But what are we most concerned about? Our bodies or our soul? A virus or our virtues? Survival or sacrifice? What comes to mind for those of us who are in the Lord? We have a higher calling, don't we? It doesn't mean we shouldn't wash our hands, but that's not what our religion is built upon. We're not just trying to live another day on this earth. Guess what? If Christ doesn't return and the trumpet doesn't sound, we're going to die in this world. You're not going to like this. It doesn't matter when, as long as we're ready. Young or old. We share many common friends. And we've lost several close friends. Too young to die? Well, we think so. The Lord didn't think so. It's not when, but how, and whether you are ready or not. And so what I want to emphasize today is that the Apostle Paul, in describing himself as an ambassador in chains, is not concerned about how the world sees him as but a prisoner of Rome. That doesn't even begin to figure into his psyche. Just think about that concept. Ambassador in chains. Do you know any ambassadors? You say, well, not personally. Okay, think of some ambassadors. An ambassador to the embassy at Russia. You might could put a face and a name to that one that was there recently. An ambassador to the embassy in Israel. Oh, do we have that built yet? Maybe he's not there yet. You know what I'm saying? You think of an ambassador to one of these places, they have a place of honor, don't they? Of respect, usually. They are viewed as ones that you can look up to And perhaps they know the language, perhaps they know the culture, but certainly they have the status and the position. And the ambassador is one that when they step out onto the balcony or they step onto the stage or they do an interview, they look the part, they play the part, because they represent who? You and me. They represent our country. It's the probably second closest thing we have to royalty. First being the president. Congress, sorry, you don't get that. But maybe an ambassador would be the closest thing that we have to royalty. And they're appointed by the president. They're put into that place for a limited period of time, depending on how good a job they do. But this is one that the world sees with honor and assumes that they are possessing discretion. Prisoners, we've already talked about, the lowest of lows. What has Paul just done when he says, I am an ambassador in chains? It's an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. It's like, wait a minute, that's not how it should be. That's a fallen person, someone who is in prison. And in the mind of the world, Paul is of no account. Is that how you feel about the Apostle Paul? Is that how the church at Ephesus feels about the Apostle Paul? Or at Philippi? Or in Colossae? Or the churches of Galatia? Paul wrote many churches letters from prison with no shame whatsoever, even identifying himself as a prisoner of Christ. Here it's an ambassador in chains. How would you like to represent God? What would it be like for there to be a news bulletin that's put out and it says, Joe Autry, ambassador of Christ? That'd sound pretty good, wouldn't it? I don't think I mind that. It's a whole lot better than prisoner in the dungeon. Paul combines both of them. I think it's almost tongue in cheek. But clearly, what is he saying? I don't depend upon my outward reputation and luster to give me grounds for who I am. As long as I know I'm God's, that is sufficient. Now, we live in a free society. We live with a wonderful nation that allows us to do what we choose to do in light of the Scriptures and not be persecuted for it. Paul did not have that luxury. I've mentioned before, we may not always have that luxury. I don't think we realize how quickly a nation can fall. I don't think there's any nation that says, okay, 20 years from now, we're going down. Even in Italy, with all that's going on over there, did you not see the jet planes fly across this morning? Trailing the colors of the flag. Oh, it was a beautiful sight, all those planes. There was what are the colors of Italy? Green and white and red, I think. Just going across the sky, and it says that they enveloped the trail of a lone plane and conquered it. Now, whether that was intentional or not, I don't know, but the imagery was great. Here is a nation under the oppression of the coronavirus, touting its glory, right? An attempt by man to rise to the top again, to say, we will not be subdued. But we know we can be. Any nation can fall. Guess who makes that choice? It's not Thomas Jefferson. It's not George Washington. It's not Abraham Lincoln. It's not Benjamin Franklin. God makes that choice. Why does God raise up a nation? Why does he take down a nation? Paul says simply in Acts chapter 17, God establishes the nations and causes them to rise and fall in hopes that they might seek after him, though he is not far from any one of us. Wash your hands. Self-quarantine. Well, I know, I don't mean to belittle. Those are very good practices, okay? But if that's what's most important, that you live another day rather than live for the Lord, something's wrong. If it's survival rather than sacrifice, if it's body rather than soul, if it's the physical rather than the spiritual that dominates your concerns, then you have missed Christ's admonition, be anxious in nothing. It's not that we don't have concerns and we don't need to take care of our bodies and, yes, eat your vegetables and drink lots of water, because those are very good things. But Jesus said, you Pharisees, you've missed the boat. You are so anxious about washing your hands, you no longer give yourselves to the Lord. Give that which is within, and everything then will be clean. What in the world does that mean? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You know what? St. Peter's not going to ask me for my passport. The other day I was telling, in our conversation yesterday, I said I got concerned because it's the new ID. Do you have the new ID? In October you can't fly without the new ID. I got concerned. I thought, I'm going to have to dig out my passport. I don't have the new ID. And then someone said, look on your driver's license. Have you gotten yours renewed recently? Up in the right-hand corner at the top is a star. Oh, I ran to my wallet. I opened it. I've got a star. That's your new ID. Reese has got a star. Katie's got a star. They've got their driver's permit. Katie, did you know you have a star on your drive? See? That means you're bona fide. Your background's been checked. They didn't talk to your mother. No, otherwise they would have rejected you. But you are allowed now because you are a citizen, right? A bona fide new ID. Peter's not going to check my ID. That whole concept of Peter at the gate, I know, is not scriptural. But what's going to matter to my Lord on the day of judgment? I'm either His or I'm not. That's all there is to it. It doesn't matter if I've died in rags or riches. It doesn't matter if I've been known to the world or I'm an unknown. It doesn't matter whether my body was consumed by fire or the most gracious physical specimen that ever entered the tomb. What matters is, have I given myself to Him before I left this world? Because it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Have you been washed with the bath that cleanses? Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:21. Oh, do we miss the boat? Are you getting discouraged by what's on the news all the time? I could stand it if they would hit it maybe at the top of the hour and then go to other news. Why do I have to hear about it for the full 55 minutes and then you give me 5 minutes of something else? It gets a little discouraging, doesn't it? Remember this, Jesus' words. First, give yourself on the inside, and then everything is clean. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to avoid infection. That doesn't mean that I might not die from this very virus. It does mean, though, if I have given myself first to the Lord, that I don't have to worry about it. That doesn't mean I don't take preventive steps. It's not as if I ignore what I need to do, but what I most need to do, I've already done. And by His grace and by His mercy, to His glory, I live regardless of circumstance. I am an ambassador in chains, if need be, because I know to whom I belong. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. To whom is that promise given? Who has such a hope? Has God chosen just a few? A certain race? A certain region? A certain group? You know, this is kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. We got that side, and then we got this side, right? People can choose sides, can't they? Does God care? Well, he wants us to be unified in him. But it's not by DNA, is it? It's not by location or region. It's about the heart. And as long as my heart is his domain, and I've been washed in the blood of his son, and received, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As long as God has identified me as his, I'm adopted into the family and no longer a slave, but a son. I'm closing now. I really am. Going to quit a little early. Dale wanted me to do that. He said, Stanton, if you could just quit preaching so long. He said, I've never heard you preach a short sermon. So I'm going to prove him wrong today. Paul says simply in Galatians chapter 4, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. In other words, heaven is yours. Our nation today, are they sons? As a whole, is our nation the son of God? Does it matter anymore to most people what God has to say? When was the last time you heard someone in the news media say, let's pause for a prayer? You say, well, that's not their job. Let's read a scripture. Let's look to things that are eternal. Let's just put this into perspective and see it with God's eyes. You say, they don't do that. No, they don't do that. But we do that, I hope and pray. If you find yourself a little bit discouraged, get out your Bible and read. Get on your knees and pray. Open a hymn book and sing. Because we're not slaves, except to God. We're not servants. We are sons. And as sons, we are heirs. We have the hope that is eternal. The Christian said, Maranatha. Rather than goodbye, as they parted from one another, they would say that simple Greek word, Maranatha. You know what it means? Lord, come quickly. There's that country western song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. There's everyone wants a ticket to the train, but no one wants it punched. It's that concept of, well, Lord, I still kind of like it here. I want you to get over that. It's not that we don't like it here and we can't live for him here. But if my dream is not to leave here someday after having been in service to him so that I might go and be with him, I'm not dreaming like I should. I'm not planning like I should. It's not virus, it's virtue. It's not survival, it's sacrifice. It's not panic, it's prayer. It's not body, but soul. It's not physical, but spiritual. To his glory, as we stand and as we sing. There's a fountain free just for you and me.